Welcome to the Riverside Church Podcast. Riverside Church is a community of believers striving side by side for the gospel in the greater New Orleans area. For more information about Riverside Church, go to riversidelife.org.
Bibles. Hebrews chapter 6 is one passage that we're going to be in. We're going to be in several passages this morning, as is the nature of this sermon series. Another key text that we talked about last week, as we saw some of the Old Testament prophets, promises of God, was 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. All of the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. So we're still building on that this morning, looking at some of those promises that we see in some of the New Testament passages. As I said at the beginning, as you can hear now, my spirit is willing, but my flesh is weak, particularly the flesh that is my vocal cords. I feel fine, but we will see how these vocal cords hold up for me this morning. So thank you for your grace. Thank you for your attention as we make our way through this morning. Let me ask you this question as we start off this morning. You don't have to raise your hand for this, because I'm pretty sure it's true for all of us. How many of you have ever broken a promise? How many of you, with all of the best intentions in the world, made a promise to someone but failed to follow through with it? How many of you have experienced that before? Because sometimes it's just because we don't have control over situations. We don't have control over the future. I think of a promise that my youngest kid always looks for every Friday is, "Dad, can I stay home with you today?" And sometimes that promise is yes, sometimes that is no. Sometimes I tell him, yes, you can stay. He's just in kindergarten. Sometimes you can stay home with me on Friday, since I don't go to the office on Friday. Sometimes I don't just have control over the future. I don't know what tomorrow holds, so sometimes someone ends up sick. Sometimes I end up with an appointment. Sometimes I end up with a responsibility that I did not know about. And so I have to go back on that promise that I made, because I am not in control of the future. I don't have that kind of wisdom or insight. And sometimes we break promises just because we just don't feel like doing them, because we realize the cost of them and we just don't follow through with them. And on the other side of that token, we can ask the question, how many of you have ever been hurt by a broken promise? How many of you can think right now of a promise that was made to you that someone did not follow through on? And we know this about broken promises, whether we've done them or been on the other end of a broken promise, is that sometimes they'll destroy relationships, they'll destroy trust, they'll mess with your identity and your hope, and it will even have an effect on your mental health, is what people show us as well. There was one guy who talked about the broken promise effect. And in that, he was talking about the mental health of people following holiday seasons, or maybe for some of us in New Orleans, the mental health of following a Mardi Gras season is that you have all of these expectations of what it would look like, or maybe you're going on vacation and you have all these expectations, all these promises of what a vacation or a holiday or a relationship will bring, and it doesn't come through like you thought it would come through, and so all of a sudden you are feeling the effects of that broken promise, and it really breaks you down. In all of this, what I want to get across to you this morning, that there is a lot tied up in promises, that promises matter. And we realize there are things outside of ourselves, something that we often trust outside of ourselves, someone or something to make good on promises that will indeed be exactly what we need. We do that with people, we do that with things. Think of this for a second. Maybe it was the promise of your career. Maybe you heard someone that they have a promising future, maybe in sports or a career or a job or whatever else. And then all of a sudden, all those hopes and dreams of those promises that be fulfilled don't quite look like you thought they were. The retirement doesn't come as quickly as you thought, or if ever, and the promotion doesn't come. Maybe it's a relationship that you hope this friendship would work out in a certain way, and someone made a promise to you that it would, and it broke. And maybe it's something, let me just ask you the question. Instead of me telling you these things, what are some of those someones or some things that you're looking to make good on promises, to give you a future, to give you a hope, give you security, give you an identity, give you success, give you abundance, give you some of those things that your heart desires? What are some of those things that you're looking to? promises matter. And really, the deep-seated question that I'm getting at in our own hearts is, what are we trusting to deliver on those promises? Well, thankfully, in Scripture, we see that there are promises all over Scripture. We see some of those big promises that God made that we think about often, and there's promises that God makes throughout Scripture, and we'll see some of those this morning. But before we get to some of the specifics of those promises, I want you to see what the Bible is saying in Hebrews chapter 6 and other places in the Bible about the maker and the guarantee of the promise, because the one who makes and guarantees the promise matters. I told you a minute ago about maybe promising my six-year-old to stay home with me on Friday. He trusts me because I'm his father, and I'm still sinful, so sometimes I don't do things as I should. And so, yeah, he has a person to trust in, but even that, I'm not the one in control of all things, so I can't always see through to it that those promises will come to be. But we know that who makes the promise matters. Here's what the Bible says about our God. Numbers chapter 23, verse 19 says, God is not human that he should lie, not a human being that he should change his mind like you or I or anybody else you know. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? And of course, the answer to that is no. He speaks and he acts and he fulfills all of his promise. And then in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13, talking about all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ, we see that all of these promises that God has made, God has promised them by himself. He's made these promises according to himself, because there is nothing greater and no one greater and no thing that God could make the promise on, because he is the greatest of all. He is the promise maker, the promise keeper, and we see in scriptures that he himself is the promise. He is the one that we long for. He is the one that will fulfill all of the things that our hearts most deeply long for. He is the greatest value in the universe, so God swears by himself. And in doing this, so know that all of these promises we were talking about this morning, God has sworn by himself, that what he is saying is that I want you to have as much confidence as possible in these promises. I want you to have an unwavering hope in these promises. I want you to be able to lay hold of Hebrews chapter 6 and seize with unwavering hope the promises that I have made to you, because they are made by me and fulfilled by me, and all of these promises are me. And so God, in his grace, meets sinners with promises, and he secures these promises with his own word and with his own self. So much so that we can say these promises that we talk about this morning, as the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 6, these promises are an anchor to our souls. Do you see what the scripture says there? That we have this hope. Since this promise is made by God, and this promise is made, this oath and promises is made according to God, is an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. And so when we talk about all these five promises that I'll list for you this morning, I want you to know that these promises and the unwavering nature of your life and the uncertainty of your life and the uncertainty of the future, with your fickle heart, what will hold you steady and secure? The promises of God are a sure and steady anchor for the soul because of what Christ has done for us. So are you ready for five promises of God? This first one is a big one. And so we'll spend a little more time on this first one. Here's what God promises according to himself. This is a promise of God that is yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Yes, believer, your sins are forgiven. Yes, believer, your sins are forgiven. We see these promises laid out through Scripture. We see that when Christ comes, he's doing these miracles and he's healing the lame and he's causing the blind to see. But in all of this, we are seeing that he is the one who has the power and the authority to forgive sin. And then here in Hebrews chapter 6, what the Scripture is talking about is that he is our great high priest. He is the sinless one who was able to do what no other priest could do. All other priests were offering sacrifices for sin day in and day out, year in and year out. But here comes Christ, God in the flesh, perfect, sinless. He goes behind the curtain and he offers the sacrifice once and for all as our great and perfect high priest. He offered himself for us. All of the promises of God to forgive sin once and for all are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. What he promised to do, he did not farm out or sub it out to someone else. He took on flesh, dwelled among us, and laid his life down for us. Here's the promise that Peter talks about in Acts chapter 2, verse 37 through 39, as he's preaching the sermon at Pentecost. He says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins." This promise of forgiveness, this promise of being sealed with the Holy Spirit, this promise is for you, for your children, and all who are far off. Any and everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved and will have their sins forgiven. And so Peter says, and he says to us even today, for this promise for sin to be forgiven, would you repent of your sin and be baptized, every one of you? For this promise is for you and for your children and all who are far off. There's no caveats here. There's no fine print to these promises. Maybe you've experienced that before. You've thought you went to the store and got a really good deal on something, and then all of a sudden you read the fine print and realize that the deal really isn't as good as you thought it once was or what you perceived it to be. This deal is really that good. There are no caveats. It's for all who are far off. The Bible says it like this: if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Romans 8 verse 1 says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Isaiah 1 verse 18, thus says the Lord, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are like crimson, they shall become like wool. Jeremiah 31 verse 34 says, I will forgive your iniquity and I will remember your sin no more. Isaiah chapter 38 verse 17, you have cast all my sins behind your back. All of these promises for your sins to be forgiven are yes and amen in Jesus Christ for any and all who would believe, for you, your children, and all who are far off. There's no caveats to this promise in that way. And there's no caveats for the greatness of your sin. Because as great as your sin is, his grace goes deeper still. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And so I don't know how deep your sin goes. I don't know how much you think that somehow you have like undone this promise or somehow there's fine print and said, nope, not for that one. My grace can't touch that. There's no caveat for this promise. My little children, if you sin and you come to Christ, you have an advocate, and his name is Jesus. So much so that we can say, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us right now. Know what comes along with this promise. Here's what it says in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, just a chapter after what we're talking about in Hebrews chapter 6, about this hope being firm and secure. It says this: consequently, because he is the great high priest, because of what he has done, he is able to save to the uttermost, those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Any and all who would come to Christ, he is able to save to the uttermost. That's good news. That's a promise that you can bank your life on. And that's a promise that nothing in this world can fulfill. That is a promise that nothing in this world can say yes to but this promise keeper, Jesus Christ. He says yes and amen to this. Indeed, this promise to forgive sin has come at the great cost to Christ. He has done the work necessary for this promise to be yes. So when I say there's no caveats, we come to him by grace and through faith. But what I'm saying is that God is not saying you do the work to earn this. The work has been done on the cross of Jesus Christ. He has done all that is necessary for your sins to be forgiven. For this promise is yes. For all the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. The Bible is clear that it's through his blood that we have deliverance. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, John says that Jesus loves us and he has set us free by his blood. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, you were bought with a price. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 says, he has become a curse for us. So know this about the yes and amen of this promise to forgive sins. This promise is for you and for all who are far off. But notice what the scripture says, that it's not as though God has turned a blind eye to your sin. He punishes every sin. But for those who repent and believe in Christ, the punishment is borne by Christ on the cross. This is what your Christ has done for you. This is the great high priest who has gone behind the curtain, who has entered into the presence of God, who has offered the once and for all sacrifice. And indeed, this is what I believe makes Christianity unique. In fact, this saving grace, a Messiah who's died for you, who saves you by sheer grace at great cost to himself, becoming the curse, shedding his blood for you. I want you to know this. If you are in Christ, your sin has been dealt with. You don't have to deal with your sin anymore. It's been dealt with on the cross. That this is exclusive to Christianity, the saving grace, and is exclusive to those who trust in Christ. And this provides the best kind of security, because it proclaims that refuge from God is found in God himself, for the one who makes the promise makes it according to himself. He accomplishes what he promises. He took our place. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. That's a promise. He forgives our sin. We won't spend as much time on the other ones, but I'm going to give you four more this morning. Yes, he forgives sin. The second thing that I want you to know this morning as we see this, and I think is building from this, is yes, we have peace and rest. Yes, we have peace and rest. And you could say that from what we just talked about, because he has dealt with our sin on the cross. It is finished, he cries from the cross. Rest, you sinner. Your sin has been dealt with on the cross of Jesus Christ. Yes, rest, you sinner. You have an advocate. You have one. You have an intercessor who's interceding for us. But listen to what Jesus says, this promise he gives in Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. It's one of my favorite promises that the Lord gives. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. So this is Jesus. Yes, I will give you peace and rest. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. There's no other place that you will find rest like the rest of Christ. There is no other place that you will find your burdens lifted like you feel when you have Christ lift those burdens. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. You don't have to do this yourself. I'll come alongside of you. I'll yoke myself to you and carry you all along the way. You have that kind of rest and peace that I won't leave you or forsake you. I'll yoke myself to you, a sinner who's been redeemed by me, because I am gentle and lowly and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It's here that we see the heart of Christ, is it not? That Jesus says, I am gentle and lowly in heart. As one author says, is that Jesus is not trigger happy, not harsh and reactionary and easily exasperated. Who needs to hear that this morning? I don't know what your week looked like, but he is gentle and lowly in heart. He's not thinking, what am I going to do with this dude? This is the posture that is natural to him, as one author says. Not a trigger-happy finger, not a pointed finger, but open arms. And Jesus says, all that come to me, I will give this to you, and I will yoke myself to you and be your source of peace and be your source of rest and be the one who lifts your burdens, because I am able to do this. This peace that comes from our burdens being lifted, this rest that comes from resting in him, we give to him the full weight of our sins, and he gives us full pardon. He gives himself to us and yokes himself to us. It was said about the great missionary Hudson Taylor that when he began to understand this, that it changed his life forever. Understanding of the peace and security that we have in Christ, that he yokes himself to us. It was said of Hudson Taylor, when he began to realize this, the peace and the rest and the burden bearing and the fact that Christ yokes himself to us and carries us along the way. It was said of this of Hudson Taylor, that he was a joyous man now. A bright, happy Christian. He had been toiling, burdened, but without much rest of the soul. It was rest in Jesus now and letting him do the work, which made all the difference. It was said that whenever he spoke in meetings from that point after, a new power seemed to flow from him. And in the practical things of life, a new peace possessed him. How was his faith strengthened? Not by striving after faith, but by resting in the faithful one. May that be said of us today as we understand the promises of God that are yes and amen. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Yes, in Christ, Christian, this is for you and all who are far off. Yes, he promises this. Are you ready for the third one? Not only does he promise to forgive sin and give us peace and rest, as if there needs to be more, he promises to give us abundant life. This is a promise that Christ makes himself in John chapter 10. If you can look there if you wish, or I'll just read this to you. Here's what it says in John chapter 10. Jesus said again, truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. John 10:8. And all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate, and if anyone enters by me, he will be saved from your sin. He will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. Do you see what this promise is? That for all and any who come to Christ will be saved. We can find refuge in Christ. We find refuge from God in Christ. We come to God. We come to him, and you are saved, and not only else, but you find pasture. You find abundance. The thieves come to steal and destroy, verse 10. A thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that they have my life and have it in abundance. Oftentimes we think of Christianity that Christianity is this great no. You can't have that. You can't have joy. You can't have fulfillment. You can't have all of these things. But we see what Jesus says, and we see in the testimony of Scripture that the promise of God in Jesus Christ is yes, you have abundance. And in fact, you have true abundance. You have life. All other things will steal your joy. But I will protect you from the destruction of sin, and I will lead you to pasture, that you are giving the joy of walking with Jesus. And so this is what he is saying here, that all of these promises are yes, the yes of abundant life, that if your life is about anything other than Jesus Christ, hear me good here, then that thing will steal your joy. If you're hoping for anything else in your life, any person, anything, any ideology to fulfill your life and giving you that joy and that abundance that you're looking for, it will only steal your joy in the end. It will rob you of delight. And God is saying, what I've promised here is delight. That if you pursue anything else as your ultimate in life other than Jesus, it will fail and will fail you. Like a father who can't look at his son and not know what tomorrow holds and not fulfill his promises, it may string you along for a while, but ultimately it will fail you. And so Jesus doesn't call us out of our sin to emptiness and mediocrity. He calls us to feast and to rejoice in his presence. So he's saying, stop wandering away from the shepherd. And maybe that's where you are this morning, that you're wandering away looking for other things. And hear me this morning, that whatever you wander to for pasture to give you abundance and fulfillment, you'll find that that grass will wither and it won't feed you like you thought it would. And all the promises of freedom and fulfillment and identity that it gives you will not come to pass. And those things will steal and rob, and in the end will be a great no to you. But all of the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Let me briefly give you two more. Jesus promises abundant life. Let me give you this one, that he also promises that in this world you will have trouble. So it doesn't mean that in this world everything will go just as you thought would go. John 16, verse 33, Jesus says this to his followers. He says, I've told you these things that so that in me you may have peace. And Jesus promises you will have suffering in this world. You will have suffering. Sometimes it's self-induced because of the sin in your life and things that you've done and the consequences of sin that you bring suffering. Sometimes it's simply because you live in a broken world and things don't function as they ought. And sometimes it's because you're following the way of Jesus and you go through righteous suffering. So there's all sorts of reasons that we'll suffer. But the Bible is clear that in this world you will have suffering. But be courageous, he says. I have conquered the world. I've dealt with your sin. I have dealt with brokenness. And one day I will make all things new. And this world will be as it ought. But now, take heart, be courageous. But know this, Christian, in this abundant life, in your rest and your peace and your joy and enjoying the forgiveness of your sins that you have in Christ, there will be suffering along the way. That's number four. My voice has time for one more point, and thankfully I only have one more point. That what will anchor us in all of these promises is that in all of this, he's promised us his presence. That what we need most is for that promise of God to dwell among us again to be true. That presence that humanity enjoyed in the garden, his presence that we were removed from because of sin. We need to hear the great yes that we can once again be in the presence of God. And here in Hebrews chapter 6, it says Jesus has gone into that presence for us. He has gone behind the curtain for us in order to make a way into God's presence. And so through Christ, we come to the Father. And in fact, we see in John chapter 1 that this is the incarnation. God dwelt among us, his presence among us. This is the message of Christianity, that God has come to dwell among us, and that one day he will dwell among us again forever in a glorious way. And right now, this promise is for you and who are all far off, Acts chapter 2, that he will indwell you with his Holy Spirit, that he places his presence in us even now. And the Lord says, behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. So, five promises. Yes, he will forgive your sin. Yes, he will give you peace and rest. Yes, he will lead you to abundant life. Yes, you will have suffering. And yes, in all of this, you will have his presence. And he will never leave you or forsake you. So what? The deep-seated question for you and I this morning, in your hearts, what are you trusting to deliver on those promises? Who are you trusting to deliver on those promises? The scripture says you have an anchor for your soul, firm and secure. Promises made and promises kept. The promise that every sinner, listen to me good, who comes to God in Christ with all of his needs, finds God coming to him in Christ with all of his promises. And so when a sinful person meets the holy God in Christ, what he hears is yes. Do you love me? Yes. Will you forgive me? Yes. Will you give me peace and rest? Yes. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. In fact, I will yoke myself to you. Will you give me abundant life? Yes. I am the good shepherd who's laid down my life for the sheep. I will lead you beside still waters. I will restore your soul, and I will lead and guide you all the way home until you dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Yes, I will do that. Will you give me courage and suffering? Yes. How? Be courageous. I will never leave you or forsake you. You promise that? Yes, I will seal you with my Spirit. I will put my Spirit inside of you and never take it from you. And you can be sure that I will be with you even until the end of our age, into the end of age. So what do? We utter our yes and amen back to Christ. Yes, Lord, I believe. For any who would believe and repent of their sins and trust in Christ, God comes to them and says, let's pray.